chapter 13. We're studying the kingdom of God. Today we're going to be talking about how do you obtain the kingdom of God? How can you obtain salvation? Now, as we are reviewing for a moment on what we have seen about the kingdom truths, we saw that Jesus was seeking, first of all, to offer encouragement to those who were listening to Him about the kingdom. And He was telling them in the parable of the wheat and the tares that although Satan will seek to disrupt God's kingdom by placing non-Christians in the church, God's kingdom will prevail. And then we saw Jesus offered some more encouragement when He talked about kingdom growth, as in chapter 13. He talked about the truth about, the mustard seed. There you go. He said, be encouraged, though the kingdom starts small, it will grow to gigantic proportions. And then we had the next parable also having to do with growth, and that is the parable of the leaven. And again, he said, be encouraged, for there is a growth of the kingdom that is effectual, beneficial, and spiritual. And today we see two more parables that have to do with how one obtains the kingdom of God. And we see those listed in verses 44 through 46. So in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You may be seated. Now, the main truth that I believe Jesus is conveying in these two parables is this. To obtain the kingdom of God, you must realize that it is the most important thing in life. In order to obtain the kingdom of God, salvation, you must realize that it is the most valuable thing in life. Now, there are four truths that come out in these two parables that we will look at today. First truth, the kingdom of God is of supreme value. Jesus first describes it as a treasure. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, if it were in our day we were given this story, we would say a man was out working in another man's field. He was doing farming for him. He was one of his hired hands. And as he was plowing in the field, he came upon this box. It hit his plow, and he noticed a cling. And so he stopped the tractor, and he got off, and he looked down, and he saw this chest. And he opened it up and saw this immense wealth, gold coins and gold bars. And so he immediately covers it back up. He goes home and says, honey, we're going to put the house on the market today. We're going to sell our house. We're going to sell our car. We're going to empty our bank account. We're going to take everything we have, and I want to buy this field that I've been working on today. Now imagine what his wife would have thought and what she would have said. She would have thought he was crazy initially, but then he would have said, but wait, honey, let me explain. I found a treasure hidden on this property. And when I opened it up, it was filled with gold bars and gold coins. And he said, it's got to be worth millions. Then his wife could get excited about it, right? Because she realized the value of that treasure. You see, in Jesus' day, a rich man would usually divide his treasures into thirds. A third he would keep as money for operating. A third he would turn into jewels that he could carry with him if he had to flee quickly. You remember those were the days when invading armies might come in. And then a third he would bury somewhere as a hidden treasure. Now, in Jesus' day, again, the laws are different than they are in our day. In Jesus' day, if you found a treasure and it was not marked as owning or belonging to someone, then whoever owned the field where the treasure was owned the treasure. And so this man, knowing the law of the land, says, I will go and buy this field. Now, he was under no legal obligation to tell this man that there was a treasure on his land. Obviously, it was not the owner of the land's treasure, or he would have known it was there, right? So it had been buried some time before, and that man, for some reason, had died or been taken off by an invading army, and the treasure was left there unknowing to anyone else. And so this man, buying the field, also has the treasure to be his. And notice it says he gladly sells all that he has, everything, and buys the field. Why did he gladly sell everything he had? Because he realized the immense worth of the treasure. He was not making a sacrifice. He realized that he was going to get a great return on his money. And so he joyfully said, let's get it all together. Let's sell it. Let's get everything we can to buy this field. Because in buying this field, we're going to have a great treasure. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. It is of immense value. And then he uses the pearl of great price in verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine jewels, fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, this merchant was looking for this pearl. Unlike the farmer who was just working, he wasn't looking for a treasure. This merchant, trained in the value of pearls, was purposely going out seeking that great pearl of great price. And upon finally finding it, he went and sold everything he had. Again, not most of what he had, not some of what he had, but sold everything of what he had. And he purchased that pearl. He realized that pearl was more valuable than everything else he had combined. Take all of his assets, put them together, and he realized this pearl is worth more than that. Now, it wasn't the dollar amount that's important. It's that these guys realized the treasure and the pearl were more valuable than everything they had put together. And indeed, the kingdom of God is of supreme value. It is of supreme value because Christ alone can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. The most valuable things in life cannot be purchased with money. We have within our souls a deep longing. Saint Augustine, the theologian of old, said that God has created us with an unrest within us. And we only can find that soul's rest when we find it in God. A French philosopher, Pascal, said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. Every person is longing for the fulfilling satisfaction of soul contentment. We all long for that. God made us that way. Now, without knowing God, we try to satisfy it with other things. We think if we accumulate enough material possessions, we can be satisfied. Or people go to drugs, thinking drugs can bring that satisfaction. Or people go to immorality, thinking immorality can bring that satisfaction. Or they go to popularity. If I can just be popular enough, I'll have that yearning deep within me satisfied. But the truth is, only Jesus can bring that soul satisfaction. It's Jesus who is the light of the world. He alone can give you guidance and light in a darkened world. Jesus alone is the bread of life. Bread in biblical days was their sustenance. It was one of their main staples. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am that which can sustain you through life. Nothing else can really give you that sustaining power I can give you. He told the woman at the well, I am the water of life. You remember that woman came, she was drawing water. Jesus said, I can give you some water and you drink of that. You will never thirst again. She said, I don't know how you can do that. You don't even have anything to draw the water from. He said, man, I'm not talking about that kind of water, lady. The water I give will satisfy you forever. Jesus alone satisfies the hungering heart and soul. He alone is our refuge, our rock, our mighty fortress, our shepherd, our counselor, our salvation, our stronghold, our helper. So the kingdom of God, salvation is the most valuable thing in life, because only Jesus can bring that deep soul satisfaction that we all long for. Not only that, but He satisfies us through eternity. Listen to that. Not just for this life, but the satisfaction that Jesus brings lasts throughout eternity. Probably the number one thing that people seek to find satisfaction through is money. That seems, God said, you know, Jesus said, that's God's greatest rival. You cannot serve God and your riches. He could have said you can't serve God and your family. You can't. You can't serve God and your job, because you can't. But He took our wealth, our riches, our possessions, and said, that's God's chief rival in your life. And I think if we look at the lottery and we look at how much people, how many tickets they buy, and that's what makes the price go so high up, it's just proof positive that people think that that longing that I have deep within my soul could be satisfied if I could just have enough money to buy enough stuff and make me happy. But money is like salt water. It may initially satisfy, but the thirst just comes back worse than ever. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller one day, how much is enough money? And his answer was, one more dollar. One more dollar. Wealth does not satisfy. It doesn't satisfy in this life, and it surely will not satisfy in eternity. But Jesus not only satisfies now, but He will satisfy throughout eternity. The kingdom of God, salvation, is of supreme value because in possessing Jesus, we possess all. Jesus Himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? And then all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. What's He talking about? Well, He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God takes care of all these things. God will supply all that we need, because in possessing Christ, we possess all. We are co-heirs with Him. That is, we join in His inheritance. Also, in Psalm 34:10, we read, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. When you possess Christ, you possess all you need for this life and for godliness. And number four, the reason the kingdom of God's salvation is the most valuable thing in life, because it saves us from an eternity in hell. It saves us from experiencing the holy wrath of God over our sins through an eternity. Because when we have salvation, we have eternal life. We have a place in heaven with God through eternity. So if you're going to obtain the kingdom of God, you must first realize it is the most valuable thing in life. There's nothing in life more valuable than your salvation. And then we come to the second truth. The supreme cost of the kingdom of God. Now, both of these men gave everything that they had in order to purchase the field and the pearl. Everything. It didn't just cost them a little bit. It did not just cost them half of their possessions. It cost them everything. Verse 44 says, "And he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Verse 45, it says, "And again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking fine jewels. Upon finding the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." These treasures cost these two men everything. But notice they gladly gave it all. As we see with the farmer in the field, it says, "And from joy over it, goes and sells all that he has." And again, why was he able to do that? Because he realized how supremely valuable the treasure was. So he was glad to do it. It wasn't a sacrifice. He was glad. Same thing about the merchant. It doesn't say he was joyful, but he didn't have to buy that pearl if he didn't want to. Nobody had a gun to his head and said, "You got to go sell everything you have and buy it." No, he wanted to do it. Again, why? Because he realized how valuable the pearl was. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is so valuable that we must be willing to surrender everything to have it. It is so precious. The kingdom of God, with all its ramifications of heaven and forgiveness of sins and justification and adoption into God's family, that he says we should and must be willing to give up all that we can have it. The ultimate cost. Now, preacher, you saying that I've got to buy salvation? No. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Now, what do I mean by that? It's not a contradiction. Clearly, salvation is free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You cannot buy it. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, but a gift of God. But yet, to receive that salvation, you have got to give up all that you have. You have got to surrender everything that you have. The gift of salvation comes to the person who desires it more than anything. The man desired the field because of the treasure more than anything. This merchant desired that pearl of great price more than anything. They were willing to do whatever it took to get it, and that will sell everything. Jesus says salvation, the kingdom of God, comes to the person who realizes its supreme, ultimate value and is willing to give up all to have it. What do I mean by that? All right, this is my life. This is salvation. Now, if I want to get salvation, how do I do that? I want to pick up salvation. If I want to have the kingdom of God, I've got to take it, right? Well, I can't do it as long as I got this in my hand. Now, it's here. I didn't buy it. I didn't pay for it. It's here. It's a gift. But if I'm going to take it up, if I'm going to possess it, I've got to let go of my life. And then I can take hold of salvation. You see, that's what it means by it's free, but it will cost you everything. You cannot hold Jesus and other things. When you come to Him, you got to let go of everything and take Jesus. You can't come with clenched fist. You've got to come with open arms and say, Jesus, I surrender all for You. And we don't do it grudgingly because we realize the supreme importance, the supreme value of salvation. We gladly do it because the person that God is bringing to salvation has this desire to surrender all for Him. That's the meaning of lordship. That's why you don't hear me say, come to Jesus and get saved from hell and stop. Come to Jesus trusting Him as your Savior to save you from hell, but surrendering to Him as your Lord. Nobody wants to burn in hell. But if you want Jesus, you've got to let go of your life to take hold of Him as your Lord. You've got to surrender who you are and everything you have and take Him as your Lord. I don't think anybody stumbles into salvation. And I have a problem when people just logically think, well, okay, I'm not having that good a life right now. And, you know, I surely don't want to go to hell. And they tell me if I pray this prayer, then I'll go to heaven. And so I'll give it a shot. I have problems with that. I don't think that squares with what Jesus says about the kingdom of God. If that merchant and that farmer had had that kind of attitude toward the treasure and the pearl, they would have never acquired it. I think Jesus says those whom God is bringing to salvation will realize the supreme value of salvation in the kingdom of God, and they're willing gladly to let go of all that they might have Jesus. Now, the rich young ruler was not willing to do this. You remember him? He came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, do these commandments and these commandments. Jesus wasn't saying, earn eternal life. He was just bringing this guy to a recognition of what his real need was. And the guy said, I've done all that. Now what else? Jesus said, all right, now go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have eternal life. Now, was Jesus saying this man was buying eternal life? No. Jesus was saying, you got to let go, buddy. You got to let go of what is most precious to you, and it is your wealth. We've determined that. You think you hadn't broken the first commandment, but you have no other gods before me, but you have. That wealth is your God, and I'm going to show you that by telling you if you want the true God, you got to give up your God of wealth. And what does the Bible say? Did the man let go? Did he surrender? No. It says clearly there in the Scriptures. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. Why? For he was one who owned much property. Grieving. He was not willing to let go that he might have Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. He's got to let go. He's got to let go if he's going to follow Jesus. He's got to deny himself. He's got to take up his cross, which was an instrument of death, take up your electric chair, and follow me. You remember when Jesus called James and John to be his disciple? You know what the Scripture says over in Luke 5:11? I think the Holy Spirit put it there and put every word there for us to see it. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left most of it, some of it, everything, and followed Him. Everything. When they came to Jesus, they let go of everything that they might have Him. Because they realized how supremely important salvation, eternal life, is. So the first truth is, the most valuable thing in life is salvation, the kingdom of God. Second truth is, it will cost you everything you have. Because you got to come with open hands, letting go of all that you have, that you might receive all that He has. And you don't do it grudgingly. Because when you see Jesus, you want Him more than anything else that you have. Third truth. What we receive in the kingdom of God in salvation is much greater than anything we give up. The value of the treasure was much greater than all that farmer paid for that field. Much greater. No comparison. The value of that pearl was much greater than all that that merchant paid for it. That's the point Jesus is making. It was a great trade-off. Because what they got in return for everything they surrendered was of no comparison. Jesus says the same thing. He promises the same thing to us in Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus said, whatever you may think you're giving up for the kingdom of God, let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what you receive. I'm going to tell you what we give up in order to have the kingdom of God. We give up a life of self-indulgence. We give up a life of slavery to sin. We give up a life of aimlessness and purposelessness. We give up a life of bad choices. We give up a life of hopelessness. We give up a life of despair in order that we might have the greatest thing in life. Now that ought to be a no-brainer. And you know, it is when you realize how supremely valuable eternal life is. Paul understood it. Paul had a lot going for him, humanly speaking. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was religious to the core. He said, nobody's a better one than I am. He said, I was born in the right family. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I followed the law. He said, I'm blameless. I had it, buddy. Educated, had prestige, had position. But he said, when I came to Jesus, I realized that stuff was nothing. But whatever things were gained to me, Philippians 3, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. Hear that word? Value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul said, what's valuable is Jesus. And everything else is nothing. It's rubbish. It's trash. Compared to knowing Jesus. So whatever you give up, let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what you get back when you have Jesus. Now the fourth truth I think we get from this parable is that people discover the kingdom of God in two main ways. People get saved basically two main ways. First, they obtain the kingdom of God without even looking for it. That was the man, the farmer. He wasn't looking for that treasure. He was just out plowing his field. And he hit on it without expecting it. Paul was not looking for salvation when he was on that Damascus road. He was looking to go persecute Christians. But Jesus came to him and arrested him by the power of the Spirit. The Samaritan woman sitting at that well drawing water, she wasn't looking for salvation. She wasn't looking for the water of life. But Jesus saved her. You remember the man born blind? He wasn't looking for salvation. But Jesus came up to him and Jesus healed him that he might see and have eternal life. So there are people who aren't actively looking, they just are going through life, but God gets a hold of them. And then there are those who diligently seek, like the merchant. He was looking, he was going from city to city, looking for that one pearl, that pearl that was greater than all other pearls, that he might have it. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was searching. Man, he was reading the Scriptures. He was reading Isaiah. He was wanting to find the kingdom of God. And God provided Philip to tell him about it. You remember Cornelius, a righteous man, though an unbeliever? He was seeking. He was seeking. He wanted to know God. And God sent Peter to him to give him the message. You remember the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? He wanted it. And he got saved. So people come in not expecting it, and then people come in looking for it. Now let me just give you a quick twist here for a moment. What if Jesus in this parable had another thought in mind in addition to what we've seen? What if Jesus was a farmer? And the treasure is our salvation, kingdom of God. What if Jesus was the merchant and the priceless pearl is our salvation? And he's willing to do everything to give his all that he might secure our salvation. That he might secure eternal life for us. I think that's true. Jesus was willing to give his all, to take on humanity with the weaknesses and pains of just living this life. Gave up the glories of heaven to come down and take on humanity. Not only that, but to take on the guilt, the weight of the guilt and condemnation of our sins. And to suffer and die and experience the full wrath of God over the sins of his people. Willing to do it all that he might obtain the salvation for his chosen ones. I believe that when he begins to work in a life to bring about that salvation, there's that recognition that nothing's more important than salvation. Nothing's more important than Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest English preacher of the 1800s. You may not be aware of his conversion stories. He was grew up in a Christian home. He only went to church because his folks made him go to church. He was satisfied with whatever religion he had, which wasn't anything. But he was satisfied. He went to church when he thought he should. When he was 15 years old, on New Year's Day, he just felt like he wanted to go to church. So he left his home, making his way to his church, but there was a tremendous snowstorm. And it became so bad and the wind so cold that he just turned into this little storefront church, which was a primitive Methodist church. And so he went in and he sat down and there were only 15 people, he said, there. And because the weather was so bad, the preacher who was supposed to come and preach didn't make it. And so they got this guy in the church. I guess he was an officer deacon. They got him to get up. And so he got up and he opened the Bible and he read the text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And Spurgeon said, the guy didn't know anything because he just kept saying the same verse over and over again because he didn't know what else to say. And Spurgeon caught his attention because he knew everybody else in the church. He saw this 15-year-old boy sitting out there, and it caught his attention. And he said, "You look miserable. Young man, if you are miserable in life, and you'll be miserable in death if you do not obey my text." He said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." Spurgeon said he looked. And suddenly the darkness lifted, the clouds rolled back, and he saw the Son. And when he saw the Son of God, he realized the most invaluable, most valuable thing was the kingdom of God. The most valuable thing was salvation. And he came unto Jesus. Unexpected. He hadn't planned on it. But when God revealed to him the truth, when he revealed himself, he got saved. Where are you? Do you realize the supreme value of the kingdom of God? Do you? Are you willing to give up all that you might have Jesus? Realizing no matter what you give up, it will not be anything in comparison to how much you'll get for Jesus. When people don't understand how valuable the kingdom is, they think you're crazy. Somebody giving up a prosperous business to go on a mission field, he's crazy. What's he doing? They don't realize what he realized. There's nothing more important than the kingdom of God. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.